I think it's probably time for you to step up to Sunday mornings. Becoming quite the song leader, yes? Well done. Well done. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, thank you, love. I thought you'd get the last one. Of any of them, you'd get the last one. You were just waiting on me, I know. Lene's got them written down on the card. She knew it was coming. I hope that by the time we're through with studying all eight of these characteristics, you do have those memorized, as well as maybe other scriptures and other passages that you begin to memorize. And maybe that's the ticket for this year, is building our minds together to be able to remember more of God's Word. It can't hurt us, I promise you. You know that. The more we retain, the better off we are. The more we're able to share on the spur of the moment with other folks. Have you ever run up into a situation where you needed to pull that scripture? You knew where it was in there. You knew kind of what it said. But the book, chapter, verse just didn't come. You couldn't get there. Well, I know the Bible says something like this, and I'll have to find it and get back with you. That's not always the best scenario, but if that's what we got, that's what we got. But the idea then is to build on that, just like adding to our faith these other characteristics in all diligence, Peter said. Doing this will make us better Christians. It will make us better suited to spread the gospel and to share God's word with other people who know not the truth of God's word. I want to take a look tonight, since we started, I want to take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, those characteristics beginning in verse 5. I want to spend some time with the virtue characteristic. Faith, we talked about last Lord's Day evening, is the foundation of these. You add all these to your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, so faith is the starting point. Once we have the faith, once we have that belief system in place, then we add these characteristics one by one, but at the same time, we're adding them at the same time. It's not that I'm going to add virtue to my faith until I get enough of that virtue, then I'm going to start with knowledge. That won't work. You can add all the virtue you want to, but without knowledge, what good is it? You don't know what to do with it. So we're adding them simultaneously. You're building on your knowledge, you're adding your virtue, working it out for your own salvation purposes, all at the same time. So there's all eight of these characteristics we should be building on, again, simultaneously. Let's look at virtue, though, and decide what virtue really is, how the scriptures lead us in this thought of virtue. First of all, the definition, the Greek word is arete, if you just have to know the Greek word. It's described in the Greek dialect as any mental excellence or moral quality or physical power. In other words, it's being the best and striving to be the best in regions or areas of life, whether it's mental, physical, or spiritual. It represents a concept of excellence in all phases of life. So virtue is a lot of times we think about it as moral excellence. It's described that way most often, as moral excellence. We're virtuous. Virtue meaning we don't do things that are evil, we don't do things that are vile, we don't do things that are against God's will or against other people. We have a certain ability of virtue about us. Moral excellence, moral knowledge. Virtue is demanded for us to have through Scripture. Let's take a look at a couple of verses. In James 2 and verse 26, we find that James says that faith without works is dead. Those works he's talking about, and we understand them to be not works of merit, because we can't do works, or anything we can do doesn't obligate God to pay us with salvation. Those are works of obedience, different kind of works. If you had no virtue, the works of obedience would not come. Does that make sense? And if they did, they would be from the wrong attitude or the wrong basis. In other words, I can do something for what's in it for me. A lot of people do that. But virtue says, I do something based on what's good for someone else. That's virtue. Virtuously, I want to do in my life those things that are, number one, pleasing and pleasant and pointed in God's direction, doing His will. And then that agape love takes into consideration, too, and do things that are to others' highest power or to others' highest good. That's virtue. Without virtue, faith then soon dies. If faith without works is dead, and virtuous works are not part of the equation, then faith pretty soon just kind of goes by the wayside. You have to have a certain amount of virtue to be about the works brought about by true faith. It's kind of circular reasoning, but it's all true. If God put in place, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Ephesians 4, because God has put in place in the church ways for us to ensure that virtue and knowledge become part of our daily life. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 11. And He Himself, talking about Christ, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the equip, here's the reason that he designed those particular, if you want to call them offices, or designed those abilities and put them in such place in the church. Verse 12 says it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's reasons that we had apostles and prophets. There's reasons that we still have pastors or elders and teachers. There's reasons that these folks fulfill based on God's design for the church. Verse 12, that's for the equipping of the saints, building up the body, the work of the ministry, doing those things that God set about for us to do, and edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, all that takes place until the point till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or more mature or complete man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If it weren't for virtue, what good would be those stations in the church, the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and preachers and so forth? Without virtue, could we trust an apostle that had no virtue? Could we trust a preacher that didn't have any virtue? Could we trust a teacher? Can we trust another brother that has no virtue? That's hard to do. So those places based on how God's designed the church are without virtue, they simply just don't last long, and they come out to be for the wrong reasons. Discipleship, so, demands virtue. We must build on our virtue. Giving all diligence in this chapter in 2 Peter chapter 1, at verse 5 and verse 10 talks about giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue with all diligence. He says that we abound in these graces in verse 8. Abounding in these, he says. Christ taught his disciples to strive for excellence. We don't look up Matthew 5 verse 48 later on as you have opportunity. This is another place where Christ instructed his disciples about striving for excellence. Let me ask you this. How can we grow in the knowledge? Remember this passage in 2 Peter is about growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? Let's take a look back at it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied for you, this is verse 2, in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Savior, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that's in the world. That's what God's done for us. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. These things, these characteristics work together to build our knowledge. That's what this is all about, building our knowledge. For he who lacks these things, in verse 9, is short-sighted even to blindness, as he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, because of all this, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so, the little so there means in this manner, or by way of these things, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's about growing in knowledge of Jesus, our Savior, and it's beyond just knowing of him. We all know of Jesus. We know about Jesus. We know that he lived. We know that he died on the cross for our sins. We know those things. But do we really know the Christ? Do we know his nature? Do we know his thoughts? Do we know his desire for his church, for the body? We can know these things through Scripture. And by adding these characteristics, that knowledge comes quicker and more rapidly, and we can abound in it. That make sense? Hopefully so. That's what its design is. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, at verse 28 and 29, let's just take a peek there real quick. Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. Paul would say this: him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Again, the word perfect is mature or more complete, not spotless or sinless. Paul understood the fact that he could not himself, by any amount of teaching he did, he could not present someone spotless to Christ. But he could make them more complete. He could make them more mature by the knowledge of Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Jesus provided the ability and the knowledge for Paul to go about doing this. He can do the same thing for us. It won't happen on the road to Damascus or anywhere else. There, you won't find a bright light that comes and you have that knowledge. It won't work like that. We get the knowledge, as Peter says in those two places, verse 5 and verse 10, with all diligence, adding to our faith all these things, right? All right. The demonstration of virtue. There's a demand for it. Scriptures call for us to be virtuous. It calls for our moral excellence, our moral knowledge, and to act in such a manner. Not just to have the knowledge, but also to act in such a manner, putting it to use. In our personal lives, there should be a demonstration of virtue. How does that happen? We have to ask ourselves a few questions. Does my daily walk suggest that I'm striving for excellence in these things? Now think about that. Does your daily routine, your daily walk in this life, being a Christian, does it suggest that you're striving to be excellent in all these things? In the knowledge of Christ, in faith, in virtue, in knowledge, in self-control, and all those other characteristics, are you striving for it? That's what all diligence means. That's the first question. Second question, am I reading and praying daily? What good does reading and praying daily do? Well, by reading, we listen to God. By praying, we talk to God. Communication is a two-way street, yes? Listening and talking, taking and giving. God's given us his word, let's be about listening to it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't get to faith without listening to God's word anyway. Let's be listening to it daily, listening and talking. Does our involvement in the church suggest that we're striving for excellence in these things? That's part of it too. We talked about this morning how individualistic that Christianity really is. It's your religion, it's my religion, it's your walk, it's my walk. But it's also the assembly. Each individual one of us makes up the assembly. Those who will ever come into this assembly also add to the assembly. Every one of us having that same focus, then the church has that same focus. The church has that same diligence. The church is seen shining the right light because all the members of the body shine the right light with all diligence. See it? Does our involvement suggest we're striving for excellence? Do we utilize opportunities to increase our faith? Whenever you have an opportunity to increase your faith, do you take it? Take advantage of it. Doesn't matter where it is or when it is. If it's an opportunity, you know what they say, opportunity knocks. So you got to open the door and let him in. Do we take that opportunity? Do we exercise opportunities to encourage others in the same things? It's an individual religion. It's an individual walk, but it's not a selfish walk. How many of you have been on an airplane before? Most of us have flown at some time. Even saying, I'll never get on a plane. But we've all flown. If you've ever been on a plane, the stewardess or the flight attendant steps up to the aisleway before the plane ever takes off, and she's giving you directions. She's pointing to all the doors and this, that, and the other. What does she say about the oxygen mask when they fall down from the ceiling? Put yours on first, right? We've all heard that. Why is that? Because if you ain't breathing, you can't help anybody else breathe. If you're not sucking oxygen, you can't help the guy over to you who can't find his mask. Help yourself first. That doesn't mean it's a selfish thing. That means you got to do it to be the best you can be in order to help somebody else. Fair? Is Christianity any different than that? You got to put your own oxygen mask on to begin with. You got to work out your own salvation, as Paul said. You got to be diligent in adding yourself all these characteristics to your faith. When you do that, you're better suited to help somebody else who can't find his way. See? So it works the same way. It's an individual religion, but it's not a selfish one. If we're not sharing all this, if we're not sharing our Christ with somebody else, then we make it a selfish religion. It's all me. I me mine. That's never what Jesus wanted his church to be. It's never what he wanted his apostles, disciples, and followers to be. It was selfish. Nothing in your Bible tells you or teaches you or remotely hints at keeping this to yourself. That's totally opposed to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go and make disciples and preach and teach and baptize, not keep it to yourself. So we have to be about demonstrating this faith, this knowledge of Christ, about sharing it with others. Do we take that opportunity to encourage others? The next one, when we're attending the assemblies, when we're attending Bible classes, do we participate? Now that might sound a little odd in reference to the worship service, but we do participate. We must participate in the worship service. We sing the songs that the song leader is leading, right? If we're not singing the songs, we're not participating. I don't know about you, but when someone prays, are you listening to that prayer as best you can, maybe repeating it with him in your head or agreeing with him? You can say, ladies and men can also say amen, amen, amen over in your mind or in yourself along with someone that something that you hear the man pray. Are you praying with that person? Are you in line with the scriptures? Are you searching for those passages? I try to give everybody time now these days to find the scripture. Are you looking for it? Not a lot of times I hear those pages shuffling. Jerry now has got to where he just does this. But you hear the page, okay, that's people are participating in the service. If we're not participating, why are we here? I'm going to tell you what, if you're not enjoying the services down here, if you're not participating, what good to you is heaven going to be? Is it just an alternative to hell? I don't want to go to hell, so I guess I better try to go to heaven. What's going to take place in heaven? What does your Bible and mine teach us about what's going to take place in heaven? There's going to be lots of singing, going to be lots of praising God, and the camaraderie and the fellowship of all the saints. And if you don't like it here, can't participate in it here, you're not going to be a very happy camper in heaven, because that's what that's all about, praising God for all eternity, singing praise to his name. Just a thought on that one. Christian who adds virtue to their faith does not remain static. You know what static means, right? Constant, one place, doesn't move, rigid. The Christian that's rigid, except in standing strong for the truth, we ought to be rigid there. But that's the only place we ought to be rigid, I believe, is we ought to be unstatic, staticless, and moving and learning and growing and to be more mature in our faith. That's what this passage is about in 1 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Adding to our faith all these qualities that make us a more whole Christian, more complete Christian, a more presentable Christian. Does Paul talk about presenting ourselves spotless and so forth to Christ? That doesn't mean we're sinless. We'd be foolish to think that. But being more presentable to God is by adding all these things that help us to grow and become more presentable. With all diligence. I don't think I can stress that enough. With all diligence. It's not a restful thing. You've heard, how many times have you heard me say there's no retirement in Christianity? There's just not. With all diligence is contrary to retirement in Christianity. I hope you'll memorize these characteristics and put them to use. Grow them. Nurture them. Let them be all they can be, because God's given each and every one of us the ability to do that. The song that's been chosen tonight is Fountain Free. It is a fountain free. There's a cost to it. You've got to give up your life. Other than that, you've got to be adding to your faith, etc., etc., etc. If you're not a Christian tonight, then please be about at least understanding what the Bible says, what God's Word says about following Jesus. Once you understand it, then you make the decision based on the gaining the knowledge of whether you want to do that or not. But if you don't have the knowledge, how can you make an intelligent decision with data you don't have? If we can help you with that, then you need to let us know. Christian, if you need some assistance, wherever that may be, in your walk and adding these graces to your Christian walk, then if we can help, or if you need some help, if you need prayers, be sure and let us know. One other thing, I got a text from Julie Lang, and I forgot to tell you a while ago, just in closing the sermon tonight. Julie's mom and dad had a really bad night last night. They had to call the hospice nurse, or the home health nurse, in for a Coke. He just got real bad last night, and Vonnie's blood pressure went way up. So keep them, especially in your prayers, if you would. That was Julie's request, so we'll do that. We'll just let the Lord do his will. But either of those scenarios I posed a minute ago, Christian, non-Christian, if that's you tonight, then be sure and take advantage of the opportunity to begin your walk better, or at the beginning of your walk at all, with Christ, who would have you to do so while we stand and while we sing.
There's a fountain.